We return this morning to our study in Colossians of what a Christian is to wear. That is, what we are to look like in this world. As said in a clearer way, we are studying what character traits are to be. I'm trying to say this clearly. Isn't that clever? Saying this more clearly, we're studying what character traits are to be a part of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. What is our lifestyle to look like? What are we supposed to be like as Christians? What kind of Christian clothing, Christian traits do we clothe ourselves with? That's from Paul saying, put these things on. If you're in your Bibles already, Colossians 3, he says, since you have, having put on the new self, 3:10, this is what we are to be clothed in. And taking off or shedding aside the old things of the old nature, the old man. To be specific here, we're looking especially in these verses that Chuck read, verses 12 through 17 of Colossians 3. We're looking at Paul's teaching on how we are to live with each other. Keep that in mind. I mean, these things, how we live with each other, will seep into how we live with everybody. But the focus here is how Christians live with each other. And then in the following verses, the following passages in Colossians 3 and 4, it's how we interact with the world, how areas of our living in which we interact with the world. Now these, as we're going through these things, they're not just ideals, ways in which we ought to live. These things are meant to be real and genuine in our lives. They're a genuine part of who we are. And recall from last week that we are those who are, and if you're looking in Colossians 3:12, you can kind of follow along with this. Recall from this, from last week, we're chosen of God, called as saints, and beloved by Him. That brings great motivation to do what Paul tells us, and that's to put on these things, the Christian wardrobe. I want to break down this motivation into 3 points. Why should I, do these things, put these things on? I've got 3 suggested motivations for you. They're pretty obvious, but the first, putting on these Christian clothes is a matter of obedience. They're not options, they're directives. Someone has mentioned this when you join the military. Guys, have you ever... We're in the military, or especially in the army, and are drafted, and you're standing there in line, and they go through, give you the shots and everything, and then you get in line for the your uniforms and things. They go, "Here's your uniform. We'd really like you to wear it most of the time, and here's a helmet. We sure would appreciate if you'd take that." And do they do that? You're wearing this, okay? It's not an option. These things are not, if you want to. I'm a Christian, but we'll go into this here in just a minute. But this is a matter of obedience. They're not options. A believer is in some kind of trouble who would say, "I realize God has told me to put on compassion, humility, gentleness, etc., but I don't want to, so I won't." Would you think a Christian could be in trouble with that? There's very possible that displays a heart that's really not given to Christ in the first place. Could a genuine believer ever say that? It must be noted, by the way, that this obedience, it's a matter of obedience, yes, but this obedience must come from a heart that loves the Lord, not a forced or compulsory obedience, which is legalism, and God wants no part of that. It's not, "Boy, if you want to go to heaven, you better do these things." It's not, "If you want to be accepted by everybody, if you want to live up to the standards that we all have." No, we're saying God loves you, and your response is, this is how you respond to His love for you. Matter of fact, a lot of these traits are repeated in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Love is patient, love is kind, and all those things. This is how we live out our love to God and to each other. So first, it's a matter of obedience. Second, may I suggest that these traits are a matter of expedience. They are what we are supposed to be like, and so make living out our calling as chosen, holy, and loved of God much easier and effective. Simple way to say it. The Christian who is truly born again, who is chosen of God, called as a holy one, meant to be completely free from sin, be presented blameless in front of the presence of God at the end, and who is beloved of God, who has experienced God's love shed abroad in their hearts, demonstrated them, and they've been born again out of God's love, and they choose to live in bitterness and anger and unforgiveness or sensuality and everything, and being called to holiness and to try to live both ways is miserable. Living out who you're meant to be is a much easier way to live. That's why it said expedience. It makes more sense to live this way. It is a better way for the Christian to live. It is the way you were meant to live. It's what you were designed to do. These things put together how we live out our love for each other. It makes this, and here's the other thing, it makes you a happier person in this sense. It makes an encouraging, building, and healing community to be a part of. Can you imagine living amongst a whole bunch of people who are compassionate of heart and humble and gentle and kind and forgiving? I'd like to do that. Actually, I do. I'm preaching to the choir here. That's okay. That's, you know, like Paul said to the Thessalonians, you know you're supposed to love each other, and you do, but I urge you to excel still more, okay? It's a matter of expedience. If you desire to become complete in Christ, this is part of that pathway. It is the way to build up the body in love and to be built up in love. Living like this together lets us really, genuinely experience love, joy, peace, patience, etc. That's fruit of the Spirit. Obedience, expedience. Here's the third point of these Christian clothes. It's a matter of faithfulness. And fruitfulness, which is the same thing, but the obedience and faithfulness. This third point, it's a matter of fruitfulness. In other words, this living in love with each other is what Jesus has designed to present to the world. As we live out a life of love expressed to each other, this presents a picture to the world. Jesus said, you remember this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By the way, that's a context. What's the context of that? That's right in the shadow of the cross. He's going to go die for them, for us. You love each other the way I love you, sacrificially, selflessly, in a way that serves. You do that. Remember what the rest of that is? And by this will all men know you are my disciples. Because you'll look like me. And that's what Jesus will use. He says later on in the high priestly prayer in John 17, Father, that they may all be one, that the world may know that you sent me. This living out, this unity, this loving, healing, encouraging, building up community brings fruitfulness. It brings people to Christ. As a matter of fact, this is not on the notes either, but have you ever noticed how many chapters there are when Paul writes to the churches and directing them how to be Christians? Remember how many chapters there are about how you'd go about personal evangelism, what you say and how you overcome objections and questions that you can ask? And you know how many there are? That's exactly right. There aren't any. What is the bulk of these letters that Paul writes to the churches? How to be a Christian, how to live this life out. And that results naturally in evangelism. It is not your niceness and your good works that brings people to Christ, but it opens the door, and so that you're always, like Peter said, ready always to give an answer to people who ask for the reason of the hope that lies within you. Why are you like this? It's because of Jesus Christ. Who's he? Let me tell you. And evangelism, it's like in 1 Thessalonians, they were brand new Christians, but they loved Christ, and they started living out their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope, and their, faith, hope, and labor, love? Labor of love, faith, hope, steadfastness of hope. Oh, their works of faith, their labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. They lived that out. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the word of God echoed forth, not only in just Thessalonica, but in all of Macedonia, and in Achaia, which is all of Greece, and throughout the world. So Paul said, we don't even have to ask people about how you're doing. We hear it from them. Because their lives changed. And people came to Christ mark this, not because they lived a good life, and that's lived a Christ-like life, but they lived a Christ-like life, and that opened the door for the proclamation of the Word of God. So, you know, it isn't just living like a Christian. You need to share the gospel also. But this opens the door. We'll say something about that later on here, too. So, putting on these Christian clothes is a matter of obedience, expedience, and fruitfulness. And last week we began with the real feel of Christianity, a heart of compassion. Just as a matter of a way of quickly reviewing, this heart of compassion, if you're looking at verse 12, is an earnest, compelling affection toward each other that should lie at the base of who we are. Lived out, it appears as real interest, affection, and concerns for others' lives. When we feel this compassion, we see those as in need, and we do something about it. And we talked about this. It's called compassion. The English word we have is calm as in with, and passion, with passion. And it's more than sympathy, like, you know, it's, I feel for you, but I can't reach you. It's empathy. I feel what you feel. I weep with those who weep. I rejoice with those who rejoice. And next was kindness, and a readiness to do good, to help, to relieve burdens, to be useful, to serve, to be tender, to be sympathetic to others. And one author said, "It's kindness is love in work clothes. Grace in action is kindness." So, heart of real feel, compassion, and a sense of kindness, a loving, humble attitude that steps out and meets needs, even of enemies. It's interesting. Romans 12. Paul, this is in the context of how we deal with one another. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That sounds like how we deal with each other. As a matter of fact, the next verse, two verses later, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. You know what's right in the middle of that? Dealing with Christians. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We Christians sometimes don't treat each other very well. And be of the same mind toward one another. That's all in the context of Christians dealing with Christians. Verse 17 finally goes, never pay back evil to anyone, respect what is right in the sight of all men instead of just one another. But either way, we have this kindness, a humble attitude meets needs, even of enemies. And the last word we talked about last week was humility. It's the attitude that love fosters. Love steps out of the shade to do its kind deed and then returns to the shade again. It's not in it for itself. Humility is the attitude of the slave. And that is what we are. We are nothing is more expected of us than to do this. We're not expecting credit. We live, the word means, with a low mind. We have a lowliness of mind because we're convinced we are lowly. I don't want you to be impressed with me. Who do I want you to be impressed with? I know somebody that you'll really be impressed with. Look at Christ. There's a humility about it. Matter of fact, that's one of the words Jesus used to describe himself as he walked the earth. We'll talk about that here in a moment, too. It's the attitude of Jesus that he described of himself. It's the attitude Jesus demonstrated at the Last Supper we talked about. Humility genuinely feels that it is not the issue. Others, especially Jesus, are the issue. This morning, we're going to add to the list with gentleness and patience. How they are defined, how they're modeled in Scripture, and how we are to live them out. Remember, he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Defined as gentleness is defined, it's a word that is, in the New American Standard, translated different ways. Consideration, humility, and meekness even. This word gentleness is not a word of weakness, but of directed strength. It's not the strength. This leads to you. This gentleness, this is a strong word, but it's not the strength of the he-man. It's the strength of the gentleman. What a gentleman. That kind of inner strength. As a matter of fact, let me read some of these ways. Vine says, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercise it exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is marked by not disputing, not contesting, not resisting when one's own interests are imposed upon. It comes from a solid commitment to the fact that God is sovereign and has your good and His glory in mind for you. It is, no matter what happens, I can gently respond. Let's see how it's modeled. This is the other quality. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart." He described himself this way when he walked the earth. It is how Jesus entered Jerusalem. Remember, remember what the prophecy was? This is in Matthew 21, I think it is. I've got it written here, 21:5. Paul, you remember Matthew relates, he quotes how Jesus fulfilled Old Testament scripture over and over. He took place when he's entering into the triumphal entry, we call it, in chapter 21. There comes in on a donkey, and they send the donkey, and Matthew relates this. So it was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even the foal, colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Jesus was this way. Paul, when he's confronting the, maybe call him cantankerous, or the troubled Corinthian church, put it this way. In 2 Corinthians 10, he says, "Now I, Paul, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So it was a character trait of the Lord Jesus when he walked this earth to be a calm and willing to, he accept God's dealings with us as good and therefore no disputing or resisting. Remember in the garden, "Not my will but yours be done." According to Matthew and Mark and I think John say he cried out with a loud voice and yielded his head and gave up his spirit on the cross. Luke records his last words. You know what his last words were there besides "it is finished"? Just before he said "it is finished," he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That's even a display of gentleness. And we commit ourselves into His hands. Lived out, gentleness means that whatever happens, you don't have to become upset. I remember I taught at a Christian school, and I was taught junior high and high school, but every once in a while they'd have me for lunch duty with these little kids. About, where'd they go? Oh, they're out in church. About Vincent and Valerie's age. And they'd come up, "Mr. Jessup, so-and-so hit me." "Well, she hit me." I said, "Wait a minute, oh, you guys didn't hear? What? There's a new rule." "What's that?" "Here's the new rule. If somebody hits you, yeah. You don't have to hit them back." "What do you know? But I had to hit them." "No, you didn't." Well, this is gentleness. Well, no matter what happens to you, you don't have to become upset. Vines says this word is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. What does it look like? Let me show some of these things. Titus 3:2. First Timothy, Second Timothy, Titus. I know it's here. It's one of those days. There we go. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." The opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. Gentleness, it displays itself in heavenly wisdom. James chapter 3. Seen this before, but remember we talked about the wisdom of the earth is selfish and all of that. But he says in James 3:15, 3:13 and following, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show the good behavior of his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." And wisdom like that. The gentle wisdom is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. You got a real person here who's got God's love flowing through them, and they aren't concerned about my rights and I need to have my way. They're more concerned for you. It's essential in learning and understanding God's Word. James 1:21 says, this is the, I love, by the way, men, I want you to hear this one, okay? I'll give you all three verses, four verses. This is James 1:19-22, good memory work for you. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That is a gentleness in action. It is God's heavenly wisdom. It is how you receive the word implanted with humility. That's the same word there. With gentleness is the word. It's translated humility here. With gentleness, receive the word implanted. It is how you learn and understand the word of God. It is part of your fellowship as a believer. Ephesians 4:2 says this. 4:1 says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, and with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Are you kind of getting the picture of how we're supposed to be? Yeah, this is not in the notes either, but in our culture today, if you want to make Christianity compatible with our culture, which you can't, but if you wanted to, you'd have to try to shoehorn pride in there somewhere, wouldn't you? Where does pride doesn't fit? Well, how can I be happy if I'm not proud? Try Christ. Well, it is not only for learning and understanding the word, with gentleness, receiving the word implanted, with fellowship with each other. It is also good in confrontation. 2 Timothy 2:25. Paul talks about this in how you deal, how the man of God does this. 2:25 with the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. You don't beat them over the head with the Bible. Slice them up with the word. And why? If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Well, it's also for restoration. Do you remember in Galatians 6:1? It says, if anyone is trapped, then if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so you too will not be tempted. It's also evangelism. Be read, but sanctify, which is a great word. It means to set apart purely and for special use. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, being ready always to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Be able to defend your faith. What's the last line? You give an account of the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Well, in other words, gentleness is the ability to not strike back physically, verbally, or socially. It is the ability to not say, oh yeah? And why? Vine says, I love this. This is one of my favorite descriptions of a Christian character. Gentleness is the equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down, simply because it is not occupied with self at all. Read that again. It is the equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down, simply because it is not occupied with self at all. The secret, like humility, you're not the issue. I'm not the issue. We're not the issue. Christ is. It is a display of strength, but it is not your strength. It's God's. It takes strength to turn the other cheek. Gentleness. This is part of the Christian clothing. The next one. We have been put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. was a little song we taught the kids. You remember that? Have patience, don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember that God is patient too, and remember all the times that He had to wait for you. Well, that's a good description in some ways. There are two words that are translated patience. One is hupomene, which means to remain hupa, or emene, to remain hupa, under, to remain under something, to stay in the circumstances, to remain there. That's one. But this deals with human relations. It's makrothumion. Macro, big, long, thumos, suffering. Some, if you now have translated it, long suffering. That's vines, by the way, is Vine's dictionary of New Testament and Old Testament words. It's a really good standard dictionary for Greek words if you want, or Hebrew words if you want to do further study on these things. But he says it means forbearance, patience, long suffering. The word implies steadiness, faithfulness, even in the face of opposition, discomfort, or discouragement. This kind of love remains what it is, or retains its character, even when it's not requited. In other words, you still are a loving person. You don't strike back. You're still, like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. It's not requited. It's not, I love you as long as you love me back. It's, I love you because I'm committed to love you. Even if it's unrequited, it is this kind of tenderness and love that retains its character even when it is not requited, even when it is justified in withdrawing. It's an illustration of patience and opposition. To opposition, here's one, Matthew 18, that Jesus gives. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. You can see the... this idea of forgiveness. Jesus says, Peter came and said, Lord, how often shall a brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, which means innumerable. That was a way to say innumerable. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, but since he did not have the means to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But when the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him and saying, pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him and saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers that he should repay well that he was owed. Jesus says, my heavenly Father will also do the same if you don't forgive his brother from your heart. This is a trait that is part of genuine salvation. You will find yourself able to forgive like this and to suffer long and be kind. This is modeled. It's noted that long-suffering is a word of used with God's patience with us. He is the first model for us to consider. It is used of God's attitude before the flood. Remember Genesis 6:5, when every intent of the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually? 1 Peter 3:20 says that the patience or long-suffering of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. So God was long-suffering even then. Martin Luther said, if I were God and the world was the way it was, I would kick the vile thing to pieces. God doesn't. He's long-suffering with this world. If we can only somewhat grasp this kind of offense to God, what man is evil, all his thoughts, he only evil, and God, how long-suffering his love is. Peter says this in 2 Peter 3:9. He says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, but as some count slowness, but is long-suffering, patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And that's the context of this God putting up with suffering long with sin. His patience is part of why we are saved. Did you know why you got saved? How you got saved? Yeah, I shouldn't say that, but it's part of it. Paul says this in Romans. "Judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice these sinful things. You don't suppose when you pass judgment that you do the same thing." Verse 4, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and long-suffering, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" God has put up with a whole lot. "It is what delays his wrath upon mankind. It is for his glory." Romans 9, 22 through 24. Paul is talking about God's purposes. And he talks about the potter has the right over one of clay of the same lump to make one vessel for honorable use and another for common use. God has the right to do it. He's the potter. We're the clay. And then he posits this. He says, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known," he wanted to do that, but even though that, "he endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but from the Gentiles." So this is God's modeling of long-suffering, his long-suffering toward Paul, an example of how he deals with us. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 1 about himself. He said, "It's a trustworthy statement," this is 1:15, "deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect long-suffering as an example of those who would believe in him for eternal life." Paul experienced God's long-suffering. He learned from the example and exhibited in his own life. One of these days we'll have to go to the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That was a church that kind of reflects Western modern culture, I think. But he says this, Paul is giving his testimony about the things he's gone through. But in all of this, he says, "I did it in purity, in knowledge, in patience, long-suffering, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and genuine love." Well, it's loving patience in the saints in the past. James 5, 10 to 11. We're encouraged to imitate them. Hebrews 6, 10 to 15. And our leaders display this kind of long suffering in 2 Timothy 4, 2. Remember that where it says, "Preach the word, Timothy." He calls him to account. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort." But it doesn't end there. How do you reprove, rebuke, exhort? How do you do it? With great patience and instruction. Long suffering and instruction. So, do you see the example of macrothumian that is set? It is long-suffering. It's not striking back. There's no, "That's it. I'm up to here. Limit. I've had enough." There isn't a limit here. It is suffers long and is kind, as 1 Corinthians 13 says. Well, how do we live this out? Newsflash, spoiler alert for you younger people. Life is not fair. Just thought you'd like to know. Suffering, injustice, insults, hurts, and heartbreaks are going to come into our life. Question is, how are you going to respond to that? This is not a sermon on how to avoid all the hardships and all the suffering and how to make everything happy and just everybody walks out with a smile 6 inches above the ground and kind of floats out and nothing harms you. No, we face this real life. I would suggest that Christians are the most persecuted group in history over the last 2,000 years. As a matter of fact, over the last century, The statistics say that more Christians have died for their faith than in the last century than in all the previous centuries combined. Life isn't fair. Suffering, injustice, insult, hurt, heartbreaks are going to come into our life. Oh, another spoiler alert, young Christians. You know where a lot of those insults, suffering, and heartbreak come from? Other Christians. Sometimes we don't treat each other that well. Ah, she insulted me. She didn't treat me well. That's my, I don't have to talk to her anymore because she did that to me. Right? Wrong. Love suffers long and is kind. By the way, she hasn't done anything to me. Got you in trouble, kid. That was last week. And I haven't been asleep since then, so I forgot. Anyway, this is how we treat each other, not just the world outside that hates us. Remember that? Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. The verse right ahead of it is, I can't even think of the word. Help. Where is it? Be devoted to one another. Not just bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. John, the aged apostle in 1 John 4:7 wrote this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." We should be marked by our love for one another. In love, then, how do we respond to others who mistreat us or ignore us? We respond in love by being patient, by being long-suffering. To remain constant in love, no matter your treatment, must be something that God supplies. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It takes a desire to walk worthy. Remember, we read that in Ephesians 1. Walk worthy of the calling you've been called with patience, putting up with each other. We'll get into that next week, not next week, 2 weeks from now. It's a part of the spiritual maturity that our passage teaches. It's the kind of response that finds favor with God. Peter wrote this, 1 Peter 2:20. He said this. He talks about suffering here, you know, servants being submissive to your masters with all respect. And then he says, if you suffer for sinning, he says this in 2:20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience, long suffering? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, and you long sufferingly endure it, this finds favor with God. So you've heard this before, I'm sure. To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, that's another story. We do hurt each other. Spoiler alert, Christians still sin. You know how well we respond to that? We don't write them off. We suffer long and are kind. And we're the gracious ones. We don't have to hit back. It's a new rule. We don't have to write people off. We can graciously endure and put up, and we'll get to that 2 weeks from now, Lord willing. This kind of response finds favor with God. Those are our reasons and motivations for gentleness and patience: being Spirit-led, walking worthy of our call, displaying spiritual maturity, and knowing that we are pleasing to God. Those are all good reasons to never take your own revenge, beloved. More than that, this is a love that is determined not to be changed by suffering, whether emotional, financial, physical, or any other way. I still love you. I still honor you above myself, even when you hurt me. When a brother or sister in Christ, or for that matter anyone, treats us worse than we deserve, our attitude toward them does not change. We don't write them off. We still reach out in love. We still think of their best and think of ways to serve and meet their needs. This is love in the trenches. It is that same thing that... Let me read this again to you from 2 Corinthians. Paul tells him what he went through. And let's just say, you know, if I ever done this, he said this. He's talking about his life, and he said, he defends his apostleship and his ministry, but he says, giving no cause of offense of anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. By the way, Let's not have a show of hands, but anyone gone through afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, and labors, sleeplessness, and hunger? Though, you know, you'd say, boy, Paul had every reason to go, well, that's enough. I've had it. I'm up to here. A person can only take so much. Actually, you can take a lot more. But he said that is not motivation to respond in any different way, but in genuine love. That's the same thing for us. This is not a grudging endurance. You notice the words around patience in verse 6, in purity, knowledge, patience, kindness. Purity, knowledge, and patience, kindness, genuine love. This isn't an act. It's not a, boy, you better act like this if you want to be a good Christian. This is genuine new clothing that comes on you because you understand what your salvation is and how much you love the Lord and how much He's given you a love for each other and for His Word and a love for the lost. And it just is a natural thing. It's a reality that shines out of a changed life. Beloved, that's what we are to wear. We are to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. There's more. Something that is perhaps more difficult, and we'll address that next time. If you read ahead to verse 13, we'll get to that. But this is a list of wardrobe items that's enough for now, isn't it? Take a look. And how am I dressed? Do I see a real... And if it isn't there, pray, Lord, give this to me. I know I want to put it on, but I don't have it for some reason. Find in me what is needed. Create in me a clean heart. Remember that in the Psalms. And renew a right spirit within me. I need that heart of compassion, Lord. I need kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. I need to act like I really am. Because this new clothing is the clothing that goes with the new me. Remember, you put on the new self. That's past tense. You became a new creation in Christ. This is the way that I'm to live. And people are amazed by it. You're marked by it. How would you like to know somebody that looks like this? This is the kind of person I want to be. This is the kind of person we all want to be, really. I'd be praying that the Lord would grant you the mercy to adapt these things and take these things to heart. We all need to look at our hearts and then our lives and see where we are. Last thing to note, these things that and I've mentioned it before in a real way, but these are clothes to put on. That's the picture that Paul gives us. Put these things on as almost like an outward robe, an outward clothing, your Christian wardrobe. You know what? That means these are observable traits. Don't talk to me about kindness and love and patience. I'm just as kind and loving, compassionate, and willing to listen as anybody. Now get out of here. I'm busy. What? No, these are observable things. When somebody goes, oh, there's a kind person, because they saw you live it out. They saw the gentleness. They saw the compassion. They saw it in your eyes. And you said, how you doing? Rather than, hi, how are you doing? I have to ask, how are you, because I'm supposed to. Or we say, no, how are you? My heart aches for you. I rejoice with those who rejoice. I weep with those who weep. These are not invisible. They're meant to stay on. They're not meant to stay on a piece of paper in your wallet or on your purse or taped to a mirror at home. These are real ways of loving God and loving others as ourselves, and most of all, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ the way He loved us. These traits are expressions of loving obedience. They are a matter of expedience, and they are meant to bring about fruitfulness. As we, living as a loving, encouraging, and healing community of Christ's people, we will be living out the purpose for which we were called. And we'll see people come to Christ as they see Christ in us. To be continued, really. You take a look at verse 13.